Well, we have a guest preacher that's going to help me this morning. Help me, that is. And that guest preacher is you. If you need the book or you like to use the song book, page 85 is the song, a contemporary gospel song. Well, at least it was contemporary 3 years after the founding of our nation. And the music was contemporary about 1900. But boy, it's a great song. As we focus on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so throughout the message, I'll ask you at various times to stand and sing one of the verses of this song to just document and highlight the message this morning. Paul was well acquainted with the grace of God, the saving grace of God. We talked about that last week, and about how none of us deserve what God has given us. We are sinners. We're born in sin. We've all committed acts of sin. We've rebelled against our Savior, and the due recompense of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But, Paul says in Romans, the gift of God is a gift of grace, and it is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul knew about that saving grace, how undeserving he was. Early in his life, we find him, we're introduced to him on the day that Stephen was martyred for our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that he was preaching. And we see at that point, unknown rising star in the political and religious world of his day, standing as a human coat rack, holding the garments of those who were so frenzied in their effort to stamp out this enemy of the what they considered enemy of a church, that they had to peel off their outer garments because they were so exercised in the killing of Stephen. We find Paul a little bit later described as one who is breathing out murderous threats against the church, and ultimately find him traveling down the Damascus Road as a bounty hunter with documents of execution for any Christians that he could put his hand on. And there he was accosted on the Damascus Road and introduced to the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, it wasn't just that Paul had committed acts against God's people. He was absorbed and obsessed by a hatred that formed every area of his life. And he was a miserable individual, although he was prideful and boastful and on his mission on that day. But he was accosted by the grace of Jesus Christ. Saul, which was his name when we first meet him. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And there on the Damascus Road, the grace of God was applied to his heart, and he was transformed by that grace. Now I want you to stand and sing that first verse with me, Amazing Grace. The words will be on screen if you need them, or if you want to use your book, you can. But folks, grace is not only about what he did for Paul and all the others back then. Grace is about what he's done for us, or what he will do for you in saving you and transforming you into his blessed will. Sing it with us. Jeff, where you at?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Wouldn't you like to raise your hand saying, yes, I've experienced that amazing grace. Praise the Lord, you may be seated. As I say, Paul had been transformed by grace into, now this is kind of a play on words, so catch it. He had been transformed by grace into a gracer. Now my spell check told me that wasn't really a word, but he was transformed in such a way by the grace of God that he was determined for the very rest of his life to do everything he could to bestow that grace or be a channel of that grace to those that he came in contact with. And his theme became, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ living in me. That's a story of grace. It's not just Paul's story. It's our story. I am crucified with Christ. He was now experiencing grace in a brand new way. And one of the points I want to make today is that there are multiple different expressions or kinds of grace for various circumstances of our life. And so Paul was experiencing grace in not just in a brand new way, but in a multitude of different ways as he traveled from place to place and did the work of God. Stand with me and sing the second verse of that.
Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear believe? How precious
now you can be seated. Now I know you all, most of you, have been in church for a good long while, and you're used to kind of sitting and relaxing while the preacher preaches. So today you feel like you're doing jumping jacks. Well, it's going to get worse before it gets better, but you're doing a wonderful job. Paul not only experienced that keeping grace as he made his way to the household of Ananias, and Ananias and the comrades put their hands on him, and he received a new kind of grace, the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he was transformed by that grace. But he came to find out, he came to know that there was a grace that we need in our daily walk, grace under pressure. Listen to Paul talk about that grace. He said, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. I'm going to get to it in a few minutes, but chapter 6 of the book of 2 Corinthians, all the way through, literally to the end of the book, to the final greetings in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking to them about those that are undermining his work and trying to destroy the foundation of his ministry and the persecutions that he has endured. And he's defending his ministry, his motives, and all that have been maligned. And so he's just trying to tell them how grace has been with him through every kind of pressure. He said, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sakes, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul's given this thorn in the flesh. It's ongoing. It's not just a, you know, I got up this morning feeling a little poorly and took some aspirin and rested a while and got over it. Paul had been experiencing the torment and the limitations of what he called a thorn in the flesh for some time. And he'd gone to the Lord about it. You know, you got to read the Scripture with a little imagination. You got to read it as if you're participating in a dramatic presentation. And so you must understand, Paul didn't go to the Lord three times to say, "Lord, bless me, I've got a thorn in the flesh," and go on. He agonized, probably with increasing desperation with the Lord. "Lord, you've called me. You've sent me. Probably by this time you've sent me into Macedonia, and I've gone and I've been faithful, but now I'm limited. This thing is keeping me from doing all that you want me to do. It's keeping me from the victorious life you called me for. It's taking the keen edge off my joy. Lord, I need deliverance." There have been so many different guesses as to what the thorn in the flesh was. I'm not going to give you opportunity because you might take the rest of the service trying to help me decide what the thorn in the flesh. Let me just tell you some of the more pronounced or the more popular guesses as to what the thorn in the flesh was. Some say it was Paul's poor eyesight. Now, as he closes some of his epistles, there's indication that he may be going blind. See with what large letters I write unto you. And so maybe poor eyesight. Others have said he suffered from diabetes, which might have been, if that were the case, the eyesight problem was a case, then of course the diabetes may have or most likely would have contributed greatly to that. Some have guessed that he suffered from migraines, severe migraines. There have even been conjecture that he was married at the time and he had a difficult relationship with his wife. I don't know, there's recorded evidence that that was the case with John Wesley, but I'm not sure about Paul. But let me just pose one of the more probable answers. But before I do, let me suggest to you that there are some things in the Scripture that we wish so much God would have given us a definitive answer. If He had given us a definitive word, you know, all kind of things. You know, when is the rapture going to occur before the persecution, great persecution, or in the middle of it, or afterwards? And there's just so many things. And I believe that God purposely did not divulge that information to us so that we would stay on our toes. But I think in this particular case, it may be that the source of this problem, the source of this thorn in the flesh, if not purposely left out, I think it's a good deal, a good thing. Because the point of it is, it's in the Holy Word of God. So it's not just to tell us a history, an anthology of Paul's life, but it's to let us know that whatever our particular thorn in the flesh, what is it that holds you back? What is it that keeps you from getting accomplished all the things you feel like God wants you to? What is it that keeps you pressed down? Some suffer from depression. What is it that is the source of that depression? And I believe that the reason this particular story is included in the Word of God is that whatever your thorn in the flesh is, whatever Satan is using to buffet you, God's grace is sufficient for you. Because Lord knows we are all weak individuals. We have various weaknesses. And isn't it good news that God says, "My grace is sufficient for you and your particular needs, your particular burdens, your particular limitations." And I know your weaknesses. God knows our weaknesses. Boy, sometimes I get red in the face just recognizing that. But He unleashes His power at the point of our weakness. And ladies and gentlemen, that's grace. So grace is just not the undeserved merit of God. Grace is God coming into the situation in every trial at the very point when it seems like Satan might buffet you and might even be victorious. God's grace comes in and it is that energy, that source of victory that'll help us through every circumstance of life. So let's talk a little bit about maybe one of the more likely answers to Paul's thorn in the flesh. This information is not original with me. It happened to come from my friend, Dr. James Garlow, a prominent theologian and now pastor at Skyline Wesleyan Church in California. But he suggests to us, and I've researched this, that phrase, a thorn in the flesh, isn't just something that Paul made up on the spot. It's kind of a part of the culture. Kind of like if I were to, who won't be offended? If I were to look at you, Danny, and say, man, you're a pain in the neck. And he's not. But it's one of those cultural things. And so that phrase was pretty popular in the Hebrew conversation. But it was mentioned three different times, that particular phrase, three times in the Old Testament. I won't take time today to share all those references with you, but every time it's used throughout the Old Testament, it refers to a person or a group that is trying to undermine or destroy the work of God. Now, let me repeat that. Every time it's mentioned in the Old Testament, it refers to a specific person or a group of individuals that's trying to undermine or destroy the work of God. Paul was facing supreme opposition. There were people that just followed him around. Some of them were far off base. There was even competition within the church. Can you imagine it? Competition within the church. And in the four chapters leading up to this passage, Paul mentioned these super apostles. More than once, he mentioned these super apostles that's trying to press him down and devalue his message and his ministry, even making accusations that are not legitimate against him. So Paul understands the attacks coming from him, and he talks about them. But before we go any farther, let's stand and sing the third verse. It's a little less well-known, a little less familiar, but sing along with us.
The Lord has promised good to me. By His word my hope secure. He will my sheep and portion be. As long as life endures.
So you can be seated. Grace in Paul's life gave him an assurance that he wasn't fighting all his own battles. God, His grace was a shield before him, extinguishing not just the fiery darts of the enemy, but the missiles launched against him by individuals. I want to share with you several passages of Scripture, so just follow along. If you want to read along, these won't be on screen, but they're found beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As Paul is pouring out his heart, his broken, discouraged, frustrated heart, and trying to persuade these Corinthian Christians of the value and validity of his ministry. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, yet making poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. You can hear the pathos in Paul's voice as he writes that. He continues in chapter 7, in verse 5. He says, "For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within." Folks, it is a fundamental tenet of biblical interpretation that every text is nested in a context. And to accurately understand the text, we've got to get out and understand the context. So chapter 6 through the end of chapter 12 are the context of Paul's statement about this thorn in the flesh and the grace of God that was the answer to the thorn. I want to just pause for a moment and make sure we catch the impact of that last phrase. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. If you've ever taught a Sunday school class, if you've ever taught a vacation Bible school, if you've ever stood in this pulpit and tried to preach, if you've ever tried to pastor or do missionary work, you understand the forces from outside that are coming against us, but then the feelings of inadequacies from within. Sometimes we're our worst enemy. Sometimes we're harder on ourselves. Paul mentioned a while ago sleepless nights. I've been experiencing that throughout my ministry, and I've been experiencing it lately. I wake up in the middle of the night, and sleep won't come. And in those moments when there's no distractions, there's nothing to stand in the way, Satan comes and he begins to accuse. And he comes to point out the weaknesses and the things you didn't get done and the should have had, wouldn't you have. And so sometimes the pressure from within is greater than the pressure from outside. And Paul pouring out his heart, and he talks about these conflicts on the outside and these fears within. Skip over to chapter 10 as he continues in this vein. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And let me move on through one more, a rather lengthy one, but chapter 11, verse 23. "Are they servants of Christ? I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again." By the way, let me refer you back to verse 5 of chapter 11. Paul puts it all in perspective. He says, "I do not think I am the least. I am in the least inferior to these super apostles." And then he talks about them. "Are they servants of Christ? I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, and I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked besides everything else." You might be thinking, what in the world else could there be? "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." And then Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh that Satan was used to buffet him. But he rests in the grace of God and says, if that's the case, if it takes the thorn in the flesh for me to experience the power of God in my life, power can be translated grace in this passage. My grace, my power is made perfect in you. So Paul could sing this next verse, the fourth verse. I think that's where we are, isn't it? Stand with me and sing it.
Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
Now we started this out after that first verse with you raising your hand. If that's your testimony, would you now? Would you raise your hand? I've been through a lot of toils and snares and pressures and problems, but grace has brought me this far. You can be seated. So ultimately, after all of that, all the beatings and shipwreck, the physical dangers and hardships, and then the undermining and the lies that were told about him, the people that would go behind him and undermine his work and his churches that he planted, Paul had a testimony, his final testimony. And his testimony was, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had lived and survived in the realm of God's grace, in the bubble of God's grace, all those years, through every circumstance. And after the writing of this book, he would face imprisonment and ultimately martyrdom. For me to live, I'm willing to do, because it's God's will. But there's something better. There's another grace. A different kind of grace. And that is the grace of admission into the throne room of God. I read a story. I've read multiple stories this week and heard more. But most recently, there's been another mass shooting in Texas, this time at a Walmart. 20, last count, 20 dead, 26 wounded. It makes me want to reiterate the words of Dr. Morris Weigelt several years ago. The tragedy shook the campuses of Nazarene Theological Seminary and Mid-America Nazarene College. He cried and shook his head. He said, "What a world." And then he thought for a moment and he said, "What a Christ." Just to put this grace thing in perspective, and that danger, that threat, that tragedy so recent. Let's just look ahead, because they have arrested a suspect. And let's kind of walk through the possibilities of this trial. Suppose that every single thread of evidence pointed to that man's guilt. There are multiple videos of him during the attack. Some very clear. And suppose every bit of DNA evidence and all the fingerprints and every bit of evidence pointed to his guilt. And suppose he had signed a confession with no limitations to his guilt. And finally he stands before the judge and he said, it's not just my duty, it's my privilege to pronounce you guilty as charged. On those multiple charges. Guilty as charged. But then it comes time for that sentencing segment of his trial. And he said, "I want to pronounce you guilty, but justified. I'm going to clear the record. Expunge the record. I want to give you a brand new start." And ladies and gentlemen, do you understand? That's what God has done for us. We are guilty beyond any doubt. And God stands and He looks at us and He knows we're guilty. But He said, I'm pronouncing you justified. That's another word for saved. Justified. You can do some slashes in it like I like to do and add a word or two, but it just means just as if you'd never sinned. That's grace. And then one who has experienced such grace, one who is as guilty could be, one day would stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And He wouldn't look at all the failures and faults, and He wouldn't look at all the shortcomings, and He would look at our heart, and He'd say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's grace, folks. Grace. Now, I feel like singing that last verse. And that's not just Paul's story. It's our story. For us to live as Christ, but to die as gain. Let's stand and sing it. If you have a need, whatever that need might be, you want to get in on God's grace in a very special way, these altars are open this morning. This is your invitation. We'd love to pray with you, but even more so, God's just got a great big amount of grace He wants to unload on somebody, and it may be you. Amen. Let's sing it together.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun.
And all God's people said,